Okay, we're beginning after this long break. We're beginning a two-part series on self-development and midot tovot, or good midos. And for the two that we picked for this series, and there's, I wouldn't say endless, but there are certainly many, many different midos and different aspects of self-development and self-improvement and growth that we could have picked from, and hopefully there'll be future series. But for these 2 weeks, I picked two midos, which I think are both important in of themselves, but I also think, as we'll hopefully see next week, there's a little bit of an overlap or a connection between the two, and that is hakarat hatov, gratitude, and then next week we'll speak about happiness as a religious value, and I think, as we shall see both at the end of today's shiur and hopefully in tomorrow's shiur, there's a little bit of an overlap between those two. But I think those are two important midos, and yes, I do think that simcha and being happy is a midah. And that's something that we'll have to talk about next week. But that's the agenda for the next 2 weeks. And I think that these are really, really important. I'll state at the outset, and I think it'll be confirmed by many of the sources that we'll see together. But I'll say at the outset, if you ask me, what's the most important midah? There are a lot of very important midos. What's the most important midah? So on some level, it's like asking, which child do you love the most, right? It's like, how do you pick? Humility, gratitude, there's so many different things, being a mensch, whatever, there's so many different things. At the end of the day, I've thought about this a lot over the years. For whatever reason, in my kishkes, in my gut, hakaras hatov is the most important mida. And I try, I hope, I'm sure we're all, none of us are perfect, including me. I hope I don't fall short too often, but I try, really, I hope, to exhibit this as much as possible. And of all the things I tried to, again, I hope successfully, convey to my children, to me there's nothing more important than hakaras hatov. So with that kind of very personal introduction, let's dive in and see what the sources say. Now, what I'd like to start off with...
It's sponsored
by... Oh, I didn't know. Okay, it's not sponsored by anybody. We're not thankful to anybody! We're not thankful to anybody. No one sponsored this at all. We could. We haven't, but we can. Sure. Okay. Refuah Shleimah, Mirtz Hashem. Okay. So I think that on one level, the basic instinct for the value of gratitude and hakaras hatov is very intuitive. And obvious, and in that sense, what do we need a shear for? Let's go for coffee. What do we need sources for to tell me? It's good to be, you ask a person on the street, Jewish or non-Jewish, they'll tell you, of course, you should be grateful. It's not nice to have a lack of gratitude, to be an ingrate. And I think that's all true. I think it is a very intuitive, mitzvah or midah. However, therefore, I should say, I dafka want to start off this year by sharing with you and learning together a number of the aspects that the Torah says about the mitzvah or the value of gratitude, the midah of gratitude, which I think are not at all intuitive, maybe even not logical, and I would call them extraordinary aspects. And I think that will be a good window into the unique Torah approach to gratitude, which I don't think is the kind of thing you would find, just in... on an Amazon book or something like that. Again, there's a lot of overlap to general wisdom in the topic of gratitude, but there are some unique aspects that Judaism would have. And I want to start off by focusing on those. So if you take a look at the source sheet, the first is the very, very well-known Rashi, which is based on a very famous Medrash from the Pesach story, right? We know that the first of the few of the Makos, even though Moshe is the one who's leading the charge to Paro, but when it comes time to actually exercise and execute the Makos, it's not Moshe, but his brother, who's told to be the one who actually brings which Makos? The first one, Dam, the second one, Sfardeya, and the third one, Kinin, right? The blood, the frogs, and the lice. And why? So Rashi tells us in source number one, very famous Medrash, Emor al Aaron, why should it should be Aaron and not Moshe? When it comes to the blood, for example. Lefisha Hagin Hayor al Moshe Kishanishlach Litocho. Right, so both the frogs and the blood come from the river, from the Nile, and it involved, so to speak, taking Moshe's staff and hitting the river, hitting the Yor. Moshe shouldn't do it, it's not right. Because how can he hit the river if the river, when he was baby Moshe, protected him until he was rescued and found by the princess, by Bas Paro. Therefore, since it's not fair, it's not right, that Moshe should show a lack of gratitude to the river, therefore his brother Aaron, should be the one who hits the river. That's very, very famous. And if you see on the second line, I give you a later Rashi, where he discusses the third Makkah when it comes to the Kinim. The lice emerge, the Torah says, out of the desert sand. Says Rashi again, why is it Aaron who has to hit the sand to bring out the Kinim? Because it didn't make sense. It wouldn't have been right for the Afar to be hit by Moshe. Why? Because at a much later stage, when Moshe is already a young adult, and he goes out and he sees his fellow Jews being oppressed and beaten in the pyramid slave pits, and he defends one of the Jews, and he even has to kill one of the Egyptian taskmasters. So what does he do with the body? He hides it, he buries it in the sand. And that bought him a little time until the word got out, and then eventually he had to flee to Midian. So here also, he had a Hakara Tov, he has to have gratitude towards the desert, to the sand, he has to have gratitude towards the river, and therefore it wouldn't be right for him to hit it, and therefore Aaron should do so. Now, either you, your children, or your grandchildren, or all of the above, learned this already in kindergarten. Right? Everyone knows this. This is part of the story. Does it make any sense? I mean, could we be honest here for a second? You know, when your grandchildren are all excited to talk about this, or your children at the Seder, that's fine. But, you know, among us, does it make any sense? It's ridiculous. Gratitude to the river? Gratitude to the desert? I mean, what does that even mean? It doesn't make any sense. What's going on? And yet, Chazal are telling us, from a Jewish perspective, you have to have gratitude to inanimate objects. It's weird. And it's not just in that Rashi or that story. If you take a look at source number 2, this comes up in a halachic context, centuries later. The Shita Mekubetzes, as we're talking about from one of the Rishonim, one of the medieval commentaries, it's kind of a collection of commentaries on the Gemara. He quotes from the greatest, from the whole lineage that basically led to the Rambam, the Rimi Gash, who tells a story based on the Rif. These are the great, great, towering Sephardic giants that eventually led to, these are generations before the Rambam. This is the intellectual lineage that actually leads to none other than the Rambam. But they tell a story where, based on a Gemara, if you look at the end of the first line of source number 2, the Gemara itself says, kind of a pithy idiom, if you were having like sayings, if you make like a calendar fundraiser, with sayings, there's all sorts of interesting sayings that the Gemara has or Chazal have. So it would be a nice moral or a nice saying. So the Gemara there says, end of the first line, Bira deshasus mine lo tarmi beikala. If you've drank from a certain well, at one point, you shouldn't spit in it later. Right, now, it's a nice thing. Don't spit in the well you drank from. Nothing uniquely Jewish, but fine. But how far do we take this? How literally do we take this? So, sure enough, the Shita Mekubetzes continues, and he tells a story in the third line about the Rif, and none other than the Rif, one of the greatest, greatest of all of the Rishonim, the early Rishonim. The Rif had a story that one point he had a skin disease. I don't know if he had psoriasis, he had eczema, he had something. And he was very uncomfortable, very itchy and whatever. So it says there that in order to recuperate, in order to get some relief from whatever skin condition he had, dermatological condition he had, he went into one of his neighbors, somebody in the neighborhood, had a schwitz, had a merchatz. We had a family Hanukkah party just this week, and one of our cousins who lives a few hours away told us, we didn't know this, he built a sauna in the back of his house. He has his own sauna now. I didn't know anyone did such a thing, but now I have a cousin. If it wouldn't be such a far drive, I would do it. I would go. Mom, I'll tell you later. Anyway, so apparently, in those days, I don't know if it was a sauna or just like indoor plumbing, they had, it wasn't so common that everyone had their own shower or the bath. But the Rif went to one of the neighbors who had some kind of a merchatz that the water, the heat, whatever, gave him relief from his dermatological condition. Okay, very nice. Years later, story goes, the owner fell into financial distress and needed to sell off his assets in order to pay his debts. So they wanted the Rif, great halachic authority, as an impartial third party, to assess what is the value of the merchatz, of this schwitz, of this sauna, in order that they should be able to properly auction it off to figure out what the value would be. So who else would you pick rather than the great Riff? So it says here, end of the second line, says the he says back to them, Lo adun v'lo ore b'merchatz hazeh. He says, I'm disqualified. I can't possibly comment on this. It wouldn't be fair. Lo b'mecher, lo b'shumo, lo b'shum dover. It doesn't matter what you need it for. I can't be involved. After all, dover ha-mesyached bo l'fi sheh-neiti mimenu. I benefited from it. Now, notice what he's not saying. He's not saying I can't be involved because this person, George, my neighbor, helped me, so I'm going to be biased towards George. I'm not partial. He didn't say I'm biased towards George, the neighbor. He says I'm biased towards the actual inanimate object, to the shvitz, to the sauna, to the beis hamerchatz. And he points out, im hayezeh b'domeim. We have to learn a lesson from this, as we saw from Moshe Rabbeinu. If we have to have hakarat hatov, gratitude towards even inanimate objects, domeim, she'ein lo hargasha, that obviously can't really feel, don't know anything, kol shekein v'kal v'chomer, all the more so, should we have gratitude toward b'nei adim, hamargishim, behezek, b'toelet shia, etc., etc., etc. Yes, that is an obvious point. If you see from source after source that we have to have hakarat hatov even to inanimate objects, so then it doesn't take a Talmudic genius to figure out, well, if that's the case, then all the more so should I have gratitude towards someone who actually would feel hurt and insulted and embarrassed if I didn't show gratitude for something they did. Okay, fine, that's a nice point. We didn't even need the Gemaras or any of the sources to understand that. We said, intuitively, we understand gratitude is an important thing. But here again, you see yet another example, you know, so to speak, a lived example, where this famous Rashi that we all know from kindergarten comes to life. Gratitude towards inanimate objects. I'll tell you one last story. Some of you may have heard, maybe in other contexts I've repeated this, but these are certain stories that are worth repeating. One of the great, great gedolim of pre-war Europe was Rabbi Yisrael Zev Gustman. He was on the Vilna Beis Din as a very, very young man, the most prestigious Beis Din in all of Lithuania. And he was a prodigy from a very, very young age. He turned, unfortunately, most of his family was wiped out in the Holocaust. How did he survive? He somehow was able to run away to the forests outside of Vilna. And he actually lived with, and as far as I know, fought with the partisans for enough years until he was able to escape. Eventually he came to Brooklyn. He was in New York for a number of, I don't know how many years exactly, but some decades. And then eventually he made Aliyah to Rehavia. Some of you now know there's a popular shul and even a catering place. People sometimes make simchas and parties there called Netzach Yisrael. It's like the Ramban and Ebenezer. It's like right in the heart of Rechavia. That was Rav Gustman's yeshiva, which is now not a yeshiva anymore, but really kind of a shul and a community center. Okay, when he first moved, eventually moved to Yerushalayim, to Rechavia, he had a small little Yerushalayim apartment with a little garden. Anyway, he is an older and venerated Rosh Hashiva and Big Rav and a Dayan. He was very, very mock, but he was his own gardener. He didn't call Dotan, he didn't call anybody else. He was his own gardener. He did everything himself. And there were the Talmidim, the children of said, it's not Bekovetik, you're the great Rav Gusman. Why are you, you know, by hand, so to speak, you know, you're the one getting your hands dirty in the dirt and you're, you know, watering the flowers. So he said, it's Hakar Satov. Hakar Satov to the flowers? Hakar Satov to the dirt? What does that mean? So he explained in a somewhat similar, but an extreme way, but very true. He said, how did I survive all those years as a partisan in the forest? We had nothing to eat. People died of starvation, even if they weren't shot or found by the Nazis. But you should know, before the war started, when I was a young Dayan, the elder Dayan was Rabbi Chaim Ozer Grudzinski. And sometimes we would take walks in the afternoon, talk about Torah, life. He was an elder mentor imparting wisdom to me. We had these nice scenic walks in the beautiful forest outside of Vilna. And every now and then, we'd be walking by, out of nowhere, he would point out, oh yeah, you see that mushroom over there? That's edible, you can eat that. And then he would say, you know, oh, you see that one? That's poisonous, that's not healthy, you can't eat that. I don't know what he was telling me, why he was telling me. But sure enough, a few years later, I'm in the forest. That's how I survived. I knew what I could eat, what I couldn't eat. So I have so much hakaras hatov. I'm not going back to Vilna. I can't say thank you to those flowers, to those bushes, to those trees. But the closest thing and I guess in Brooklyn there weren't no flowers. He didn't have a garden, I guess, when he lived in Brooklyn. What can I say? Or maybe he did it then too, and it's not part of the story. I don't know. But when he finally got to Yerushalayim and he had a garden, says, the way I contribute karas atov to the dirt, to the soil, to the flowers, is by tending them myself. Yeah, it's an extreme story. I'm not saying anyone should try to imitate it. But it's just a remarkable example of, again, our first point, which is evidently, we take this quite seriously. You have to have hakaras hatov even to inanimate objects. Okay, but why? It's all good, but we still don't answer the question. Why? How does it make any sense? Point number one. Take a look at source number three. I think I could come up with untold number of common scenarios. And if we were all uncomfortable enough to be honest, we could all give examples in our own life where we have decided that so-and-so, who may have done something for me, doesn't deserve my gratitude. And why not? Because he or she was doing it for their own reasons. They had ulterior motives. Yes, maybe they helped me. Yes, maybe I benefited. But that's not why. They weren't doing it for me. I'm just an indirect beneficiary. I think we've all had examples of this. And sometimes we're wrong, but a lot of times we're actually correct. Yes, somebody did things for that or they had their own agenda. I'm not putting scary quotes on the word agenda. The agenda could be nice and parve and even good, but they had their agenda. And as an indirect beneficiary, an accidental beneficiary, I benefited. That happens to us all the time in life. And we don't generally think of, oh, I need to show gratitude towards that person. They weren't doing it for me. Someone does something for me, with me in mind. Then, of course, I have to have gratitude. I don't think that's maybe not all of you think that way, but I think it's not a crazy thing to think. I think many of us, consciously and subconsciously, do feel that way. And yet, Chazal tell us that that's 100% incorrect. Ulterior motives should be irrelevant, say Chazal, when it comes to a Jewish approach to Hakaras HaTov. Where do we see this? So for example, in source number three, we have a halacha. I didn't give you the pasuk, but the pasuk tells us that it contrasts certain nations of the world, including, among others, the Egyptians, where because of things that they did to the Jewish people, even if a descendant of these nations would convert, they can't necessarily marry in to the Jewish people for X number of generations, or in some cases, forever. Interesting halacha. But in that context, one of the more lenient examples is a descendant of the ancient Egyptians. Now, not everyone who lives in modern Egypt is an actual Mitzri, right? That been a lot of population dispossession over the centuries. But if we knew somebody was a descendant of the ancient Egyptians, up to three generations, even after they convert, they cannot marry into the Jewish people, only after that. Okay? The whole halacha itself is curious, but that's not our topic right now. But Chazal, we're sensitive. How come we're relatively more lenient? With an Egyptian, it's only three generations. And others, like Midjan, it's much more severe. So the Medrash quotes source number three. You know why we're relatively more lenient, despite all the bad that the Egyptians did to us? Mipnei ma? Ki ger hayiti ba'artzo. They clothed us. They fed us. They housed us. They took us in for over 200 years. Now, right away, I know what you're thinking. So did the Medrash. Says Rabbi Ezra ben Azariah, what are you talking about? Hamitzrim lo kiblu es Yisrael el tzorach atzmam. They weren't doing it out of the goodness of their heart. We have an open doors immigration policy. You know, anyone want to quote Emma Lazarus? You know, give me your, what is it, how does it go? You know, the Statue of Liberty. Mom, you probably know that by heart, right?
Give me a tired Cora.
There you go, exactly. Okay, that's not why they were doing it. They had ulterior motives. Slave labor. A free workforce. They weren't doing it out of the niceness, you know, of the goodness of their heart. And yet, says the Medrash, it doesn't matter. Halo kavachomer. Yes, you're right. That's exactly the point. Even though they had ulterior motives, we're not denying that. We're not pretending that the Egyptians were tzaddikim. Even though they had ulterior motives, you see from this, we still have to have an element of hakaras hatov. So obviously, we should take a lesson from this. Then certainly, someone who is trying to help us altruistically, then of course, obviously, we have even more gratitude. Okay, that's also why I understand that. But here we have Chazal telling us unquestionably that we have to have Hakar Datov even for people who clearly had the wrong or ulterior motives. Another example of this from the broader Egyptian story is a Medrash in source number 4. When Moshe had to run away, and he's at the well, and he saves these girls, who turn out are Yisro's daughters, right, from getting bullied. So they go back home. They tell their father what happened. He says, how'd you get saved? And they tell him, V'tomarna ish Mitzri, an Egyptian man had saved us, because that's how Moshe identified himself. I'm an Egyptian. So says the Medrash, why is he referring to himself? Why is Moshe referred to specifically as an ish Mitzri? So it's actually an allusion, not to Moshe himself, but rather, says the Medrash, Moshe le'echad, Shenashchu ha'arud v'hayaratz litein raglav b'mayim. Natnan le'nahar v'ro'a tinok echad shushokeya b'mayim v'shalach yodav hitzilu. Says the Medrash, an elaborate parable, an elaborate metaphor. What it's referring to is the fact that really, imagine you had a situation where somebody was walking down the road and a scorpion bit him. In order to get out the poison, he ran to the local river and he was soaking his foot. While he's there, he sees a child drowning, and he saves the child. So the child, or the person, the parents say, thank you so much, you saved me. So the Medrash says, the person says, you actually really don't even have to thank me. Really, you have to thank the scorpion. The scorpion wouldn't have bit me. I had no plans to be down by the river. I hadn't been bitten by a scorpion. So you really should have, quote unquote, thanked the scorpion. Now, what does that got to do with us? So says the Medrash, source number 4, where it's underlined. Kach amru b'nos Yisro l'Moshe. Yasher koach, right? That you saved us from the other shepherds. Thank you, Moshe. What was Moshe saying back to them? Amru l'ha Moshe. When he referred to himself as an Ish Mitzri, he wasn't, on the pshat level, he was referring to himself. I come from Egypt. You don't need to get into all the details with these random girls. But says the Medrash, on a deeper level, what was Moshe telling them? You don't owe me thanks. You really owe that Mitzri. Who's that Ish Mitzri that Moshe is alluding to? The Egyptian taskmaster that I killed. Sharagti, who hitzilatchem? He's really the one who saved you. Because if he wouldn't have been beating the Jew, if he wasn't oppressing that Jew, I wouldn't have to kill him. If I wouldn't have to kill him, I wouldn't have to run away. If I wouldn't have run away, I wouldn't have been there to be able to help you at the well. So really, it all goes back. This is like the butterfly effect. It all goes back to the Egyptian. So we should have a karsa tov to somebody who killed somebody, or who was beating somebody up. That's not the answer. Is because we apparently, yet another source, we're not looking at motives here. Did you benefit or not? If you benefited, you had to have a karsa tov. I'm not saying this is as hard to understand as saying thank you to a river or some sand. That's like really like impossible to understand rationally. So I wouldn't say this is as hard to understand. It's as inexplicable, but it's still something that says, you know, darsheni. Like, what is going on here? Why are Chazal emphasizing? And again, there's even more sources I could have given you to have a karsa tov for inanimate objects. Excuse me, for despite what people's motives are. And intuitively, I think that is not the way we would think. We generally think that if people are trying to help us, we should say thank you. But if they were trying to help themselves, and I happen to ride the wave, that's good for me. And but I don't really have to thank them. They didn't do it for me. And I was saying, no, it's not about that. If you benefited, you benefited. One last example of something which I would consider to be extraordinary and surprising is that we see the value, you could say almost natural law, the innate logical ethic and moral power of the need to be grateful and have gratitude, even allowed Moshe to delay or even reinterpret explicit commands from Hashem. How so? Take a look. Again, there's more than one example, but I'm just giving you one for the sake of time. Source number 5. Moshe is made his new life in Midian. Right? He ran away. Right? And yet, thank God, it all worked out for him because he saves these girls at the well. Turns out they're the daughters of the high priest. Tzipora gets a shidduch out of it. And now he's living. He's a shepherd for his father-in-law's flock. I have no idea what level of comfort his life was, but he wasn't getting killed. He wasn't being pursued. He had a new life. He had a new life with a new family in Midian. And know what happens? Some bush starts talking to him. All of a sudden, God tells him, the jig is up. You got to go back to that place you ran away from, the place that you had been scared of, the place that they, for all we know, still want to kill you. Because now's the time to liberate the people. Right? So we all think about it from the grand narrative perspective and the perspective of the Jews. Chazal give us a window into how this was heard by Moshe. How did Moshe hear that? Leave the home and the life that you, and the new family that you have, and go back to become the liberator of the Jewish people. So says the Medrash. B'shash Amar Lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, source number 5. When Hashem tells Moshe, now's the time to go back. Shachacha El Paro, I'm sending you back to Paro. Moshe says to Hashem, Amar Lo, Ribon HaOlam, Eini Yechol. I can't do it. It sounds like one of my kids when I ask them to, like, you know, turn off the light, like a huge ask. I can't. You can't. Can you just put on a coat? It's freezing and raining. I can't. So I had to take a little comfort. Hashem also had to deal with some things like this. Eini Yechol. I can't. Eini Yechol. But at least Moshe had a better reason than sometimes I get. Why? He says, I can't go. Vnei Shekiblani Yisro. Yisro opened up his home to me. He welcomed me into his family. Patach li beiso. Avani imo keben. No shver jokes here. No mother-in-law jokes here. He says, this is like a father to me. Took me in. I'm like a son to him. Umishu potech pitcho lechavero. Nafsho chayev lo. I owe him. I can't just leave. Want me to abandon my family? Abandon this person who became my father? L'kach amar Moshe, l'fnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, kiblani Yisro, v'nog b'kavod, etc. Eini holech ele b'rshuso. I can't just leave. When you're not just leaving, you're leaving because God told you. Not good enough. It's not good enough. I don't just need the permission of God. I need the permission of Yisro. Hakar satov. Menschlichkeit. That's why the Pasuk tells us what happens right afterwards. V'yelech Moshe, v'yeshev el yeter chotno. He goes back to Yisro. Now, you don't think of that, you don't give it a second thought in the Chumash necessarily when you hear that Pasuk. It says the Medrash, what was going on was something very profound. Moshe was out of Hakar Satov, out of gratitude to Yisro. He went back to say thank you, to say goodbye, to pro forma ask his permission. The Torah's not telling us that Moshe wasn't going to go to Egypt. You have to, but he didn't go right when Hashem told him. No, I can't go. That's not right. Hakar Satov. Later on, when they actually fight Midian, Moshe says, you got to have Yeshua. So I can't be the one who leads that battle. I have Hakar Satov to the Midianites. All those years ago, they were my family. They took me in. So again, you have tzivuyim, commands from God, which are either ignored, delayed, reinterpreted, out of Moshe's strong, compelling feeling. You have to have Hakar Satov. So these are, to me, all extraordinary. Now I want to add, before we dive into the other half of the story of ingratitude, that Hakar Satov is not only a value in its own right, it seems to be the underlying value of many, many mitzvos. Can anyone think of some mitzvos in which, if you were to think just even an inch deep, that the real, the ethic, the value, the message of that mitzvah is really gratitude?
Tefillah.
Good. So gratitude towards Hashem is an excellent one. I want to get to that in the second part of this year, but thank you. Good. So a lot of what we're davening for is thank you. The thank you part of davening certainly would seem to be gratitude. What else? Excellent. So that is, take a look at source number 6. The Sefer HaChinuch, not only the Sefer HaChinuch, but the Sefer HaChinuch says, all of the mitzvos, which are about how children are supposed to relate to their parents, all the details, and there are details, 2 full simanim in the Shulchan Aruch. And yet the shoresh, the source of all of those, the foundation of all those is gratitude. Says Sefer HaChinuch, source number 6, Mishar Sheh Mitzvah, what's the foundation, what's the root of all the mitzvahs of Kibbutz Avim? Shiroi lo le'odom shiyakir v'yigmo chesed, l'mish asa lo tova, imo tova. A person should have gratitude, and feel tremendous thanks to anyone who did something good for them. And should not be a navol, mit not care of a kafoy tova, God forbid, should not be an ingrate. Shazu mida ra'a uma'usa betachlis. It's an unbelievable formulation of the Sefer HaChinuch. There is nothing worse than being an ingrate. It's the worst of all midos. Whether it's being an ingrate to God, or lifnei anashim, or other people. And the Sefer HaChinuch, we won't read it inside because the time is late, or I don't want to get late, let's just say that. But says the Sefer HaChinuch, he delineates, when it comes to parents, broadly speaking, there are 2 things we have to be grateful for. Number one, as he says, is the most obvious. We wouldn't be alive without them. They gave us life, literally. But number two, he says, all the other things they did since then for us. You know, they changed their diapers, and they got up with us in the middle of the night, and they paid for a ballet chug, and they did homework with us, and they sent us to sleepaway camp, and they took us on a Hanukkah vacation. All those things. In addition to the fact that they actually gave us life. All the things. So we have to have gratitude towards them, says the Sefer HaChinuch. He adds, and this is a segue to what you said before about tefillah, the last line, if you will have gratitude towards your parents, kishyikva zos hamida benavsho, yala mimenu lahakir tovas akel baruchu. That's kind of a technique, almost a, well, nowadays what we call a hack, right? A life hack. That's one of the ways if we have, it's very hard, how do we have a karsa tov to Hashem? So abstract, so far away, right? Our Father in Heaven with a big capital F is very far away from us. So it says Sefer HaChinuch, a technique that the Torah is trying to develop is, if you look at your mother and father, with the lowercase M and F, if you will, and you see, oh, they gave me life, they give me all these things, so that's a bridge towards the capital of Yinu Sheba Shamayim. Because we're already thinking in terms of, not just horizontal, but a vertical line. Those who are above us, who gave us life, who have that role. Right? But that's not our topic right now. About the, for those who recall, last year we had a two-part series on Kibbutz Av'aim, we discussed both some of the hashkafos and a lot of the halachos, and we actually discussed this point more in depth at that point. But I'm just mentioning it, so you see here one of the most important mitzvahs, a mitzvah daraisa in the Ten Commandments, and the basis of it is hakar satov. If you turn the page, you have source number 7 is an astounding comment of the Alshich. I'm not sure when the last time or anyone here has been to Tzfat. I find Tzfat to be one of those places where when I didn't live in Israel, I visited it much more than I have since I made Aliyah. All sorts of things in Israel where, like, when you're a tourist and you're just coming for 10 days, so you have to hit Tzfat, and you gotta hit the Marsa Machpelah, and you gotta go to Kevar Rachel, and you gotta hit the Kotel, and then you move here, and then you just, like, have a life with kids and grocery shopping and, like, homework, and, like, you know, so it's Chaval. I think once, maybe twice, three times in 13 years I've been to Tzfat, since I moved here. Whereas when I used to go on trips, I used to lead the shulak on a mission. It was like every time, of course, you gotta go to Tzfat for the day, you know, the candle factory and the Ari's Mikvah and the basic pharos, like, you know, I gotta be in seminary again. So anyway, the Alshich was one of the great greats, from there. Whenever you go there, you're gonna hear stories about or see the grave of the Alshich. So he is commenting in his beautiful commentary on the Torah on the mitzvah of Bikurim. You have to bring your first fruits, some of it, the farmer of first fruit, a little bit to the base of Migdash. You have a whole ceremony when you give a gift to the Kohanim, a little bit of the first fruits of your harvest. So the Medrash that he quotes there from Bereishis Rabbah, right on the beginning of the Torah, the opening of the Torah, Bereishis Rabbah, the Medrash says, Bereishis Bar Elokim, right? In the beginning God created Bereishis. What was the purpose? Bishvil Mitzvos Bikurim. Talk about a non sequitur. Talk about a surprise ending. Says the Medrash, God created the world for the sake of Bikurim. Just so that farmers could fulfill the mitzvah of bringing their first fruits to the base of Mekdash for Bikurim. Now this seems to be a little bit bahagzama, as the Alshech says. Halo yipale ma gadla mitzvah zos, shalel levadan ivra olam, says the Alshech. What's so great about this mitzvah among all 613 that the world was worth being created just so we should fulfill this mitzvah? Seems a little bit exaggerated, a little hyperbolic. So says the Alshech, you have to understand what's really going on. Why is it important for a farmer to give his first fruits? Now, something as a side point, I don't think he stresses this point, but it'll sharpen what his point actually is. We know that when it comes to other gifts that you have to give, whether it's to the poor, or for that matter, to the Kohen or to the Levi, there were amounts. 2%, 10%, different things, miser, right? Different amounts. What's the minimum amount to give in Bikurim? I'm not going to embarrass anyone. I'm not testing you. Don't worry. The answer is kolshu, nothing. You're a big farmer. You have rows and rows worth of figs. You could bring one. A chetzi, a figula, not even a fig. You bring a little bit. That's enough. You want to give more? Matov. But there's no, even a minimum amount. Now what? So what's the point? It's not even a big amount. So the answer, I believe, is, and this is what the Alshech himself says in general, is, because what's the message of, you're a farmer. You worked, I don't know how many months, waking up at dawn, you know, tilling the soil and plowing and planting and watering and then just stressing out, is it going to be enough rain, not going to be enough rain? Months and months and months. And finally you have your harvest, you have your crop. The Torah says, even before you enjoyed any of it yourself, and bemet, magilcha, you deserve to enjoy. You put all this work and effort into it. And the Torah also says you deserve. It's yours. But before you even enjoy any of it yourself, even if it's a symbolic small amount, but the first thing, even before you enjoy, you give to God. It's not the amount, it's the sequence. What's important about Bikurim is it's first. And why is that important? So it says Al-Sheikh, because that's a statement of Hakaras HaTov, of gratitude. It's an acknowledgement that in the end, for all your efforts, if it wasn't sunny and it didn't rain and the soil wasn't exactly right, all sorts of things that are beyond the hands of the farmer, you wouldn't have had the figs. So says the Al-Sheikh, the real essence of Bikurim is Hakaras HaTov, not to be a kafui tov, right? The whole time you're waiting, you're davening, and the second the figs grow, now all of a sudden you forget about God and it's for you. That would be a kafui tov, that'd be an ingrate. So before you enjoy it yourself, says the Medrash, that's what the Medrash is saying, says the Al-Sheikh. You have to show Hakaras HaTov to Hashem, as he puts it, and says, now that we understand that the Shoresh, the basis, the essence of Bikurim is not really an agricultural mitzvah, but it's an ethical, moral mitzvah of Hakaras HaTov. Now we understand what the Medrash is really telling us. After all, he says, "Kiko masha bikesh Hashem yidbarach al masha bara halakol olam masha bara ba'avur ha'adam lo ya ki'im l'man yachzik lo tova yhalalenov lo ya kafui tov." Says the Ma'al Shech, Hashem created a world just so that He could give to us. And why? And what's the whole purpose? So that we should respond with gratitude. I think I've told the story in a different context, but this is one of those stories, again, that also bears repeating. Years and years ago, when my wife first started traveling to America to recruit for her seminary, our kids were still young. So I was really, you know, I had my own jobs running around at the time. This is before there was a shul, but also had, you know, school-aged children. And it was not so easy. Yes. Take out the world's smallest violin. I want to hear a song. Yeah, father actually being a father. It's good. And every now and then, just to give myself a break and to give them a break, you know, mommy's gone, it's so hard. You know, something we never would have done when mommy was actually in the country is I would let them cut school. And this is before Beit Shemesh was the beautiful metropolis that we know now. There was like nothing to do here back then. So you had to go to Modi Inn to go bowling. And so I used to take them out at 12, I picked them up, we'd let them cut school, and I'd drive them, we'd go to bowling in Modi Inn, then I would take them out for pizza. Anyway, I thought I was doing a great job as a father, right? They were loving it, right? Of course, the second we get in the door, I don't exist anymore. We're back home. They're jumping on each other. They're fighting, they're screaming, they're playing the video game. Whatever kids do, one of the times this happened, it happened more than once. One of the times it happened, literally, as we're walking through the door, Alana calls. Hi, how are you? What's going on? So I didn't keep it from her. I told her, yeah, we just came back. She says, well, how did it go? And as they're like screaming and falling, you know, hanging from the lights and doing whatever they were doing, I remember saying to her, you know, I did all this. I took off a whole day from, I took off a day. I spent no time. Could they at least just say thank you? But the answer is they're normal kids. Normal kids very rarely say thank you to their parents. A complete stranger who helped them from a little thing. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. But your parents, you know, the more you get from them, the more you take it for granted. So that expression of frustration I had in that moment, I didn't regret doing what I did. But yes, you do all that for your children. You want them, at least they should epis a little bit, say thank you, that you at least appreciate what you did. So that's Asher, says that's Hashem. That's Avirish HaShemayim. That's Bikurim. Hashem is happy to do all this for us, but just say thank you. That's what it means that the whole world was created for Bikurim. Meaning Hashem said, I'm going to create this whole world, I'm giving everything to you. But at least say thank you, which is the essence of Bikurim. So here's us a second mitzvah. Again, we're not farmers, but the message of Bikurim now, all of a sudden, a minute ago you thought Bikurim is irrelevant to our lives. Now Bikurim is quite relevant. It's a very beautiful and profound message. So whether it's Kibbutz Av Ha'Em or it's Bikurim, you have other mitzvos. Again, I'm sharing this with you because I think it's another data point or another window through which we see how important Hakaras HaTov is. It's not only important in its own right, it's so important that it actually animates numerous other mitzvos d'oraisa. Now let's even go one other step further. Says the Chovos HaLevavos, source number 8, in a very, very famous comment. And this gets back to what was mentioned before about tefillah, but I want to broaden it, or the Chovos HaLevavos broadens it. He says, and this is very similar, it really it dovetails off of what we just saw from the Al-Sheikh, says the Chavos HaVavos, it's a famous one-liner, source number 8. He's talking about the importance of being a thoughtful person, understanding things, thinking about what happens to you in the world, what Hashem is giving you. And why is that so important? Because if you do that, mehem shiavin ha'adam tovot elokim alav, you'll appreciate all the things that, you know, if you go through life without thinking, you don't think about all the good things God did for you. But if you actually think about all the blessings in your life, then because you have that hakar tov, you'll appreciate all the good that God did, yikabel avodosav ba'avuram. You will serve God, you will realize that that is a obligation, that is machai of you, if you will, to serve him. Right? It's like the old, you know, tradition, you know, if somebody, you know, think of the Princess Bride, for those who get the reference, right? If you save somebody's life, right, then that person owes you. Right? If Hashem has given us all these things, says the Chavos HaLevavos, we owe him. So, to repackage, what is he saying? And this is the broader point which is discussed in many subsequent sources, that according to the Chavos HaLevavos, the source not of a given mitzvah, Bikurim, Kibbur Avim, Tefillah, the source of all mitzvos, what obligates us to do anything, all of Avodas Hashem hinges on one thing, says the Chavos HaLevavos, Hakar Satov. But I don't want to, I don't understand, it's hard. The answer to all of those questions is, you know why you have to do it? Hakara Satov. Because Hashem, without Hashem, we have nothing. And this is what he wants in exchange. Now, why he wants this and not that, why he cares about shatnez, why he cares about meat and milk, that's a different question. But what obligates us to do what he wants? Gratitude. Hakara Satov. So it's not just specific mitzvos, says the Chavos HaLevavos. It is, in fact, all mitzvos. Now, we're heading towards a conclusion, which is, I think, going to be, because I want to wrap up the shiur, don't worry, I didn't forget, by explaining the three things we started with, what I call the extraordinary aspects of Kibbur Avim. Why for inanimate objects? Why for even people who have ulterior motives? I want to get back to that. But beforehand, I want to raise the stakes even more by the flip side of the coin. We have so many sources, and I only gave you a small glimpse of them, about the power and the value and the importance in a positive sense of having gratitude, of having a hakara tov. There's also, we saw a little bit already from the Sefer HaChinuch, but I want to share with you one or two more. There is an equal number, almost, of powerful, important sources that speak not about the value of hakara tov, but about the evil, the wickedness, the immorality of the absence of being not a makir tov, but a kafoy tov, of being an ingrate, of a person who doesn't have gratitude. So to take, we already saw that in the Sefer HaChinuch, he referred to it as the worst of all midos. But if you take a look at source number 9, the Medrash there says something astounding. And that is that it's human nature to not have gratitude. It goes back, says the Medrash, to the beginning of time. Who was the first person to fail this moral test? The first person who should have had gratitude, but instead displayed a profound lack of gratitude, a profound sense of kafoy tov, of being an ingrate, of ingratitude. Who's the first person who ever did that we know of? The very first person, Adam. As the Medrash says in source number 9, Lo nitrat Adam rishon migan Eden. You know why Adam was ultimately punished? Ela kfiat tova. And what was he ungrateful for? His wife. Not maybe the first, but not the last husband to fail this test. He was ungrateful. He didn't have sufficient gratitude towards his wife. Because when Hashem says, why'd you do it? What does he say? It's her fault. You gave me that wife. It's her fault. Instead of saying, if I hadn't been married, I could have had a life of loneliness, of being single, of never finding my Basharet. I would have been alone my whole life in a world with nobody else. Instead of being alone in this whole world, I have a soulmate. It's, okay, so didn't, you know, we made a mistake. And maybe Taka was her fault. But not to be ungrateful for the very fact that she exists, that he's married. But that's what he did. It says the Medrash, that was his downfall. But it wasn't just Adam. It goes back to him. He goes, Avotenu Bamidbar, in the desert, we're ungrateful, right? Because when the Jewish people are complaining after complaining, they complain against Moshe. How do you complain against Moshe? I understand people are fickle. And the winds of change, in 1 year we like this politician and this leader, and then 4 years later we'll vote out Churchill. Right? It's not like it wasn't the only time in history, but it's dramatic. Moshe Rabbeinu, he's the guy who took you out of Egypt. You'd be a slave without him. And now, because you're, you know, you get angry at him. And God, they complained. Why are you giving us Mon? Why are you doing this? It would have been better if you left us in Egypt. Says the Medrash, what a terrible thing. Lo ka'as aleinu HaKadosh Baruch Hu el al kviyas tova. You know why Hashem was so upset at them? Why Hashem punished them so severely in the desert? Because they lacked hakaras hatov. It was, yes, there was the Meraglim, the spies, there was the Cheder Egel, the golden calf. But the real point is, why did they do any of those things? Because they didn't have hakaras hatov to Hashem and to Moshe. Incredible. Now you say, but not me. I was raised right, and I have midos, and I'm always thankful. And maybe, I hope it's true, but I'm lechavero in our interpersonal relationships, that we are really that way. But I think all of us, whether we realize it or not, very much violate this in a very severe way. And this is something that is brought out both in source number 10, the Sha'ari Tshuva, Rabbeinu Yonah, and in a more Kabbalistic source, source number 11, the Tomer Devorah, or Moshe Cordovero. Both of these sources make the point that if you think about it, every one of us display profound ingratitude pretty much every day. How so? Because if we had the proper amount of gratitude towards Hashem, how could we ever sin? Says the Rabbeinu Yonah in source number 10, anytime you're sinning, whether you realize it or not, you're displaying a lack of gratitude. When you sin, lo zachar yotzro asher boro, yesh me'ayin, v'chesed asher imo, v'yodo t'nicheyo b'chaleis, eich mil'o libo, l'hacheis l'fonov. How could you, someone who did all this for you, again, if you think about it, if you brought it down to a human level, right? Maybe it was years ago, but there was somebody, you were down on your luck, you were in between jobs, you couldn't find parnasa, and there was somebody in the neighborhood who gave you a job, or gave you a lead, or lent you, you know, gave you a bridge loan, something that got you. And now years later, it's completely unrelated, but years later, you do something which is totally betraying that person. Totally hurting that person. How could you do such a thing? What's he got? No, without him, you'd had nothing. The whole business, you had nothing. So any little thing you do that's against that person from here on in, it's a betrayal. Says Rabbeinu Yonah, how could you violate anything that God wants if you wouldn't even have life without him? The Tomer Devorah, source number 11, he says the same point, but he actually goes even a little teeny weeny bit further. He says, not just in the abstract, he says, literally think about that. If you are using your mouth to sin, you're speaking Lashon Hara, you're using your hands to sin, I don't know, you're hurting somebody, you're hitting somebody, you're using your legs to sin, you're walking to a place you shouldn't be, you're using your eyes to sin, you're looking at something you shouldn't look at. Whatever it is that you're using, whatever part of your body you're using to sin, says the Tomer Devorah, while you're doing the sin, you are misusing a gift that God is giving you. At the moment you're using your eyes to look at the wrong thing, Hashem is giving you the power to see. You're misusing the gift. It's worse than the mashal I gave a minute ago. The mashal I gave a minute ago was, 10 years ago you were down on your luck, this guy gave you a loan to start your business, now you have a hugely successful business, and now 10 years later you're both going after the same client, and a mensch would have said, I see that the person who helped me all those years ago wants that client, I'll step back. And you weren't a mensch, you went and got the client anyway. And that's a little bit of a betrayal because, you know, the person should have had gratitude for what he did. Now it's worse than that, says the Tomer Devorah. It's not that because of something he did 10 years ago. The very ability you have to sin is because God is helping you right now. He's giving you the power to see, he's giving you the power to talk, and with the exact same gift he's giving you at that moment, you're abusing those powers. Imagine that person, you were down in your luck, you had no money, and then the guy gave you the loan, and he used that loan to put the guy out of business, to make some aggressive move and get that guy out. We would have no respect for such a person. What kind of person would do such a thing? You're such a chazer. You're such an ingrate. The guy, you use his money he gave you. Without his money, you had nothing. You're about to get thrown out of your house. You're bankrupt. And the money that this guy gave you, now you're going to use to ruin him? Says the Tomer Devorah, when we sin, that's what we're doing. Hashem's giving you the gift right now, and you're misusing it. You're abusing it. Again, I'm not saying any of us, including me, think that way. But we're wrong. We should think that way. It's a little heavy, I grant you. But is it wrong? Where's the fault in his logic? And let's be honest, the more we can internalize this, the better we would all be. Now, one last point before we wrap up, which is an amazing, one of the most insightful midrashim, but really powerful midrashim, and this is going to lead to the conclusion. Source number 12. The Medrash tells us one more thing which we haven't seen. Another extraordinary, shocking point when it comes to the issue of gratitude and ingratitude. The famous story about, we're almost there, 2 weeks from now. Yosef dies, a new generation, a new paro, a real new paro, a not new paro. And he forgets about Yosef, he forgets about all the good the Jewish people did for Egypt, and now we're in servitude, it's all so, so terrible. V'yakam melech chadash. Says the Medrash, Kalomor, source number 12, Hayakafoy Tov, Ki luhu lo ikir is Yosef, v'shachar kol chazdav. Whether it was a new paro or not a new paro, if it was a new paro, that's an excuse. It's true, it's worse if it's the same paro. But didn't every person growing up in Egypt for years and years and years know the name Yosef? Mishnah Lamelech, the one who saved us for 7 years of famine? So it's the next president. What's the difference? Of course they knew who Yosef was. So it's obviously a profound act of ingratitude to now enslave Yosef's children, Yosef's family, Yosef's descendants. Fine. But worse than that, says the Medrash. Later on, when Hashem, when Moshe comes to Paro and says, I want you to let my people go. That's all he says. He says, my God is telling you, let the people go. And what does Paro say? What God? Who God? I don't know who you're talking about. Who's this Jewish God? I don't know what you're talking about. He denies, basically, he's a kofar. He denies God. Says the Medrash, third line, V'ashav kofar u'bachad bo, u'kashem shekofar b'yosef, kofar b'boro. Says the Medrash something profound, but it needs to be understood. If you are a person that is kafui tov, that doesn't have gratitude towards other people, eventually you will also be kafar b'Hashem, kafar b'ikar. You will eventually deny God. That is a headline-grabbing statement. But again, it needs to be understood. Why? There could be two bad things. Not every bad thing has to be connected. And not just they're connected. The Medrash is saying one leads to the other. Why is it that if I display a lack of gratitude towards people, inevitably, inexorably, I'm going to have a lack of gratitude towards Hashem? I'm going to even deny ultimately, because that's psychologically what we do, right? It's not just it's very uncomfortable psychologically to be thinking about all the good that so and so did to me and not being thankful for it. So the way we deal with that is by over time just pretending that the person never did any good for us. Or the halfway point is we pretend he only did it for his sake or her sake. First we take away the motives, because again, we think that matters, even though we saw from the Medrash it's not supposed to matter. And then at some point, oh, what good? Who good? Who? What's her name again? Right? That's because it's too uncomfortable psychologically. So eventually we come to be kafui, that person, that good. And says the Medrash, that's the same thing that's going to happen to Hashem. If you don't thank you to people, eventually you're going to deny the people. And if you don't say thank you to God, eventually you're going to deny God. Why? What's the connection? So to wrap it all up, all the extraordinary things that we saw, why is it that it should lead to heresy? Why is it that it should be for inanimate objects? Why is it that ulterior motives don't seem to matter according to Chazal? The answer to all of it, I believe, is found in source number 13. With this we conclude. This is, I think, this is the bow that will wrap everything up. This is an essay from Rav Dessler in the Michtav Me'eliyahu, and he's quoting, you know, for those who know anything about the intellectual background and history of Rav Dessler, the Michtav Me'eliyahu, he was a product of the Beis Medrash and the Musar school of Kelim, which was one of the two main, initially, or three main Musar schools that emerged from Yisrael Salanter. And he quotes one of the elders of Kelm, Rav Nachum Ze'ev of Kelm, with the following point. What's the point? If you take a look at just where it's underlined, the last three lines. Hein Adam Yitnaheg B'chol Ma'asav Kifi Kochot Nafsho. Every person has certain essential midos, certain parts of his or her personality that define that person. Sometimes you're born with them, sometimes you acquire them, but at any moment in time, when a person is doing or not doing something, not doing the thing, doing the right thing, doing the wrong thing, at that moment in time, our actions are the product of, more fundamentally, and the Musar school is all about looking deep inside oneself. It was a very almost psychological approach to Yiddishkeit. Who are we? What are those kochos? And says, and here's the key point, next line, next phrase, lo yuchal adam lishol. I love this phrase. O lelavos me're'ehu eza koach mikochos ha'nefesh asher yechzer lo. Says Rav Dessler, in quoting one of the elders of Kelm, if a person doesn't have a certain midah, You haven't made that part of your toolkit. It's not one of your character traits. If you don't have that, then at the moment where a certain thing comes up in life and you need it, you can't just borrow it, as he says. You can't take a loan out for it. You know, somebody's confronted with a really difficult tsara, which requires resilience. Whether or not you're going to be resilient is not determined by what you want to be right now. We all want to be resilient. No one wants to fall apart. But are you a resilient person or not? That was already decided way before. You've had years and years to either build up and create resiliency as one of your midos or not. And it could be your whole life, you know, you had a basically good life, so it wasn't such a big deal. But you knew about yourself, you know, maybe that's not your so. But oh, my sister-in-law or my friend or my this, oh, he or she, oh, they're so resilient. So now all of a sudden, some crisis happens, and you say to yourself, if I could just borrow her resiliency, I could just use her resiliency for the next few weeks, I'll be fine. If I could just borrow his, says that's right, it doesn't work that way. You can't borrow or lend out the midos. Either you have them, because you've worked on yourself to produce whatever the necessary mid is, and there's an infinite number of midos, or you don't have it. Therefore, he says, Al Kain, now getting back to our topic, second to last line, Kafoy Tov, Lo Rak B'nei Adam Yeh Kain, El Kmo Asher Yichbor B'tovaso Shal Chaveiro, Kacha Yichbor B'tovaso Shal Kadosh Baruch Hu. In other words, what is he saying? Whether you being grateful, having gratitude, or being not ungrateful, is not something that we do. It's something that we are or are not. Thank you is not something that you say. It's something that you are. If you are a thankful person, if you have a gratitude personality, then the words thank you will come out of your mouth. But if you don't have that as an essential core part of who you are, it's not that you didn't say thank you. It's that you're not thankful. It's a mida benefesh. It's an essential defining characteristic. Either you have that or you don't have that. And you can't be schizophrenic. You can't pull it off the shelf when you want it or not want, don't want it. You can't apply it to this person but not to that person. Because it's not about them. It's about you. Yes, it's true. We all know, and that was, I gave the example myself of, with my children, but it could be with 1,000 people, it could be coworkers, so it could be a spouse, a lot of things. It hurts when somebody doesn't say thank you. And therefore, to reverse it, yes, you should tell yourself, you should teach your children, you should say thank you because it's not polite to not. But that's not the real reason, says Rav Dessler. It's true that if you're thankful, a person will appreciate it, and if you're not, they will be hurt. That's true. But it's much deeper than that. Because when we say thank you, it's not really about them. That they want to hear it. And they do. That's normal, reasonable. But it's not about them. It's about us. Because if you don't say thank you, then you're not going to be a thankful person. And then when you actually would want to say thank you, you don't have that anymore in the toolkit. Because you're not that. So Cesar Dessa, that's now why we understand. You think, of course, again, whatever they teach in the Gan, no one really thinks that the river knows or knows or doesn't care whether Moshe hits it or not. Obviously not. We're not a foolish religion. Chazal weren't stupid. Of course, Hashem, the reason that Moshe didn't hit the river and didn't hit the sand wasn't for the desert's sake and it wasn't for the river's sake. It was for Moshe's sake. Because we become who we are. We develop those midos after repeated action after action after action. That builds up an identity. If all of a sudden Moshe started acting in a way that was an action of ingratitude, even though the river doesn't care, it might not have affected the river, but it might have affected Moshe over time. In order to make sure that Moshe remained a grateful person, he showed gratitude even to things that wouldn't have mattered. Because it's not about them, it's about us. And that's why it doesn't matter what the motive is of the person. Even if they had ulterior motives, and maybe they did. We're not pretending. I'm not here to be, you know, I'm not in Chelm, and I'm not Rabbi Yitzchak Berditchev, and I'm not saying, I'm not Rabbi Nachman. I'm not saying everyone's a tzaddik. Some people have ulterior motives. Some people are selfish. But sometimes we benefit from their ulterior motives. Sometimes we benefit from their selfishness. So have gratitude. But they didn't do it for me. They don't deserve it. It's not about whether they deserve it or not. It's about what kind of person you are. And if you're a grateful person, if you have gratitude, then it doesn't matter because it's about you. you always show gratitude because that's the kind of person that you are. And that is why the Medrash tells us, a person who doesn't have that, and therefore to their neighbors, to their spouse, to their children, to their coworkers, to whoever, they're not grateful, they don't have gratitude, it's inevitable that it's going to lead to a lack of gratitude or kefir towards Hashem. You say, what's the connection between my neighbor, who was anyway taking out his garbage, so he took out my garbage or something? You know, he took out my garbage, not because he actually cares about me, but because his daughter just got engaged and the mechutanim were coming and he wanted to make sure the whole block looks spick and fancy and all nice for the neighbors, so he cleaned, the whole block should be impressive, so he cleaned up everyone's yard. He wasn't doing it for me, he did it for himself. Maybe, but did you benefit or not? If you have that attitude, then you'll be thankful. But if you don't have that attitude, then over time, not only are you not going to be thankful for things like that, you won't be thankful for anything. And if that's true about other people, says the Medrash, it's only a matter of time where you don't have gratitude towards Hashem. And I think it's much more reasonable, and with this I'll conclude, than we might at first glance think. Because the truth of the matter is, because Hashem is so far away, because there is only an invisible line, but nothing obvious that connects the good that I have in my life, the beautiful home that I have, the food that I have, it takes a good amount of thinking to connect that to God. So it's actually much harder to have a kar satov to God than it should be to have to our spouse or to our neighbor or to a coworker who we can actually see, feel, and touch. So it's actually hanging by a thread, I would say, on some level. And therefore, the only way we're going to truly have gratitude towards Hashem and really feel Him in our lives is if we truly, in a very, very full way, develop this midah of being a grateful person. There's two ways to walk through life, and only two. I wish there was a third, but there isn't. You're either going to be a person who walks through life saying thank you, or you're going to be a person who walks through life saying magiyali. It's kimtmir. It's right, and we all know both. There is no third, because it's not about an isolated moment in time. It's about a midah. If you have it, you're going to be thankful to everybody. Whether it's God, inanimate, ulterior motives, incidental, the neighbors, uncles, brothers, friend. And if you don't have it, if you're one of those magiyali people, then everything is about you. Whether it's what your children did for you, what your spouse did for you. No, of course they did it for me. Of course. Well, and then it's a very short jump from that to, well, I know God gave me a lot too, but of course He gave me a lot. Look what I do for Him. Why shouldn't He give it? It's coming to me. Okay, these are some of my thoughts. I hope they stir some contemplation. And Im Yirtzeh Hashem, I will see everyone back, if not sooner. But I'll see everyone, Im Yirtzeh Hashem, next week, where we discuss happiness and the religious value of that.